Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the opportunity to walk through your word. We thank you for your wisdom, for your guidance. Watch over us, Father. Let us put the first things first. Let us not forget our true love. Let us be invested in that which is truly important. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I got to say that I like that kid's message idea, although that ground is very low. As we look today, this is one of those weird spots for pastors, talking about money. That there has been so much bad theology taught about money and giving that any time we get up here, and as far as I know, it's every pastor I've ever talked to, we're like, oh, I don't want to talk about this one. Can we just? But God talks about money a lot. And we've got to wonder why. Well, because God knows man and man's heart. And our possessions and the things that we get wrapped up in so easily dominate and control us. Instead of being used as a tool, they are used as a bridle. And the world would guide and lead us wherever it wishes, and we don't even fight. We walk there happily, rejoicing in our abundance. Our passage today is Luke 6, 19 through 24, where it reads, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is a lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money." We are called to earthly prudence and heavenly treasures. All too often, we reverse that order. And we are heavenly prudent. Oh, I don't want to get carried away. I don't want to be one of those fundamentalists. You know, I might get too extreme in the faith that determines my eternity in hell or heaven. But boy, with that money, I'm going to do everything I can to earn it. I'm going to work endless hours. I'm going to forsake my family. I'm going to abandon the really important things. And then when I get it, I'm not going to spend it on church. I'm not going to spend it on Christ. I'm not going to spend it on his mission. I need stuff. Because stuff will make me happy. I mean, stuff has never made me happy previously, but I'm sure I just haven't bought the right stuff. If I get a BMW, no, I don't need a BMW. That'd be extravagant. I just need a new Toyota. Toyota would make me happy. I buy the Toyota. Toyota does not make me happy. I need a BMW. Well, no, BMW is extravagant. I need a Lexus. A Lexus will make me happy. No, Lexus didn't make me happy either, because no matter what I drive, I seem to be sitting in the passenger seat. I think it was a BMW all along. I need the BMW. The problem with happiness is it doesn't come outside. The problem with treasure is its value is only in what you spend it in, and my brothers and sisters, you ain't taking none of it with you. Everyone goes into this world penniless. Everyone leaves this world penniless. Now, that does not mean that we are not called to be responsible. In fact, Scripture tells us that a good man will leave an inheritance for his children and his children's children. That we are to be responsible with our money, that we might care for our family, that the one who does not care for his family is worse than a non-believer. But at what point do we ask ourselves, am I caring for my family, and at what point am I just spending money on endless opulence and extravagance and comforts beyond the pale of anything ever imagined at this writing? But before we get too far in, let us hem in our sermon at the other direction. Jesus is not advocating poverty as a means of spirituality. He is not saying the poorer you are, the more holy you are. In fact, an entire order of people called monks and nuns, they do this. They take vows of poverty. And the idea is, well, if I just never have money, then I can't sin. Well, congratulations, you've just exchanged covetousness for greed and envy. The problem is not the money. Money is paper with a little bit of cotton in it, or it's some metal. Throw it off a bridge, it doesn't float, you can burn it. I mean, it's not magic, it's just representation. See, but this is the thing, as we all too often forget. What money is a representation of time and effort. What if maybe Jesus is talking about treasure here, but also the implication of what that treasure represents? There is only one time in all of Scripture where Jesus tells someone to give away all they own. In Matthew 19, starting in verse 16 through 21, "And behold, a man came to him, saying, 'Teacher, what good deed must I do to have eternal life?' And he said to him, 'Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter into life, keep the commandments.' And he said to him, 'Which ones?'" Isn't that the most human answer ever? "And Jesus said, 'You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself.' And the young man said to him, 'All these I have kept. What do I still lack?'" The audacity here is kind of flabbergasting. I have always pictured the next words Jesus says with a heavy heart and a sad face. Jesus said to him, "If you would be perfect, go, sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." In this case, the wealth was not the problem. It was the idol this young man had turned the wealth into. Because the call was follow me, but first he had to set aside the thing that was stopping him from following Christ, and that was the wealth. His response shows his heart. In verse 22, "And when the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions." Or he was possessed by many things. It is right and good to provide for our families, to make reasonable plans for the future, and to make wise investments, and to have money to carry on business, give to the poor, and support the Lord's work. But it is always sin to be dishonest, greedy, covetousness, stingy, and tight-fisted about possessions that were never ours to begin with. We say, all that I have, I am given from God. And yet when God gives us things, how desperately we cling on to the stuff that is not ours anyways. When Jesus says, do not lay up, the idea here is treasure. But oddly enough, so is treasures. Both come from the same word for treasure. So what Jesus is saying here is, don't treasure up treasure. Don't make that which is meant to be used in the service of God to be truly valuable in your life. There was this weird cultural connotation as well. It's an image of one who would stack out coins just to see how many he had. of stacking them out and counting his money. Remember, we live in a time at when this was written, there's no banks. I mean, the money was kept in the home, often buried in a pot in the backyard or in a field. And so people would take out their money and they'd stack it out on tables and they'd count it. There's nothing wrong there. But when you begin to treasure the simple fact that you possess the treasure, in this passage, the idea is stockpiling and hoarding. It is keeping money for the simple fact that you will be able to show off your wealth or to create an environment of lazy overindulgence. When I read that in MacArthur's commentary on Matthew, I was like, well, let's go find another interpretation for that one. I don't like that at all. So I went to Luther. Well, I don't like Luther either. He's kind of stupid. What's an old German now? Let's go look at Calvin. Ah, dang, I don't like Calvin anymore either, apparently. Over and over, as I go to every reputable commentary that I trust, that I write all of these sermons after, every single one of them is Jesus is pointing to possession of wealth for the sake of laziness and indulgence, for comfort and lack of dependence on God. And I just sat there and I looked up and I said, you know I don't like this, right? I don't think he cares. Because it's better off for me to be unhappy with truth than to live comfortably in opulence. In fact, I don't even have to look to the commentaries. I can look to the words our Lord himself. In Luke 12, starting in verse 16, it says, he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. What greater parable to describe modern America? You know, the poorest among us lived better than royalty did 200 years ago. At the writing of this, to show a first century Jew what someone who lives in Vail, Arizona lives like, they'd be like, so how many villages do you have here? No, it's just my family. What? You don't put whole villages worth of people in this house? No, it's just us. I mean, it's 2,700 stories, four folk. It's reasonable. They would fall over sideways. You have carriages that go 90 miles an hour and no horses? Yeah. You have the entirety of human knowledge in your pocket? Yeah? You have a suicide epidemic? What is wrong with you people? God commands his people to be generous. But he also expects and even commands them not only to be thankful, but to enjoy the blessings he gives, including the material blessings. God gives us good things that we might be blessed by them. It says in 1 Timothy 6:17, As for the rich in this present age, charge them not to be haughty, nor set their hopes on uncertain riches, but on God who richly provides us with everything to enjoy. It does not command or even suggest that they should be stripped of their wealth. but that they should not be haughty and use it well. The key here to this entire passage is one word: yourselves. Do not lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Everything we do should always be to love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like the first: to love your neighbor as yourself. How much wealth do we just stuff away? Oh, I know I could give. I know I could offer. I know I could spend on those in need, on those that are suffering, on those who have not heard the good word, but I don't want to. Because let's be honest, in our lives of opulence, how much of our time that we hoard to ourselves, our talents that we keep to ourselves, and our money that we tuck away for ourselves is simply not spent on others? Because if we really looked in the mirror and were honest, we'd say, because I don't want to. I mean, I don't need it. We have people who have lived in other countries. In fact, we actually have a missionary with us today. The idea of having 23 different pair of pants, I mean, it is a ridiculous idea shared by almost nobody else in the world. Why do you need 23 pair of pants? Do your kids have clothes that fit? Yeah. Well, we have one. The idea of opulence so great that it's killing us, it would baffle the reader or the hearer of the Sermon on the Mount. You know, more people in this world are now dying of obesity than starvation. We have so much, we're killing ourselves with the opulence. When we accumulate simply for our own sakes, whether to hoard it or spend it selfishly and extravagantly, those possessions become an idol. Thou shalt have no other God before me. But Jesus continues on. He says, do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroy, where thieves do not break in and steal. It is possible, sometimes frequent, that our treasures upon earth and our treasures for heavenly uses involve the same things. Possessions that are used wisely for others in the message of the gospel, in the commission given by our Lord, heavenly. And those used on our own selfishness are worldly. Jesus comes here, though, to remind us that he does not just speak of gold. The rich back then would often take their clothing and they would weave gold through it to show off their opulence. And now I see the looks. You're like, oh, thank goodness. I don't do that. I was very happy with myself. I'm like, finally, he's not talking to me. And then I was reading a commentary. And it said, how many times have you bought clothing simply for the brand and the label on it? I don't want to play anymore. But am I not doing the exact same thing? Oh, I'm a Levi man. I mean, I know I can buy cheaper jeans for $20 a pop, but if I spend $60 a pop, no, you don't understand. I get the quality. I know I don't need it, but I want it. But he's also talking of grain, of food, You know that we waste 30% of our food? 30% of food in America goes into a landfill. We have hungry people. If that does not offend you on a fundamental level, check your heart. 30% of our food is thrown away while we have people who are going hungry, many of them children. I was one of those children. I would very much have liked to have taken what others considered waste. And yet, today I find myself doing the same thing. Buying more than I could possibly eat because it's a good deal. And knowing I can't finish it, but it saved me money. And then leaving it in my fridge until it goes bad. You know, I could hunt down somebody else who needs it. But that's a lot of work. And I don't want to. Of course, any wealth is subject to thieves. We live in a world where theft has become rampant. It's become a way of life. And you say, yeah, those guys who show up at banks with guns, they're the worst. What about the people who see errors in their bill at a restaurant and say nothing? Or those who take benefits they don't need. You know, there was a story of a baseball player who ended up on welfare. He was horrified. The day he got his major league contract, he took an advance. And he walked into the Social Security office with a stack of cash and paid off his debt. What a sense of not entitlement, but purpose in serving others. He saw that what he had taken could be used for others. He did not walk through saying, well, I deserve this. I've earned it. How often is our ideas of money, our ideas of what is right and wrong, based on what we deserve? What do we deserve? We deserve to be condemned and sent to hell. That is what we deserve, from our first breath to the very last one. Every breath we are given from then on is grace and gift. How can we, being given such great gifts, be stingy with others? But please, please hear me. I am not just talking about money. Your time, your talent, your tithes are required by the kingdom. They're needed. They are desperately needed. They are given to you by God specifically. And then He places you in this time, knowing your name from before the world began, and gave you purpose. We read in Corinthians where it talks about that the church has many members and each has a different purpose. That not all can be ears and not all can be eyes and not all can be legs or livers or hearts or whatever. How well does a body work if organs just turn off and stop altogether? Well, as one who has worked in the medical field, we call this systemic organ failure, and then you die. How many churches today, how many organizations, how many faiths out there are dead because the organs just stopped working? But, when we use our time and our energy, and our possessions to further God's work, we are infinitely more blessed than we will ever be by hoarding the stuff we have. I'm going to take something near and dear to me. School. That it was paid off. And we got to pull some kid out of a horrible school. There are schools in TUSD with 50% pregnancy rates. Where the teachers will tell them, oh, you're uncomfortable in your body. Why don't you just have it surgically altered? What if we got a hold of one of them? Say, but it cost me all this money. It cost me so much. But that child does not join the growing statistics of suicide or alcoholism or drug use. What is that worth? How much is that worth? Somebody who doesn't starve because their kids are going hungry and they choose to feed them over themselves. What's that worth? In time, in talent, in tithes. That our time is spent out in front of Planned Parenthood. Oh, we pray with that one. We're laughed at and mocked and hated and scorned and arrested and thrown into jail, but we get that one. Who changes their mind? What is that worth? For where your treasure will be, your heart will be also. We don't have a money problem in America. We have a heart problem. Because the money is simply an expression of misguided, lost, broken, sinful hearts. What if we stop trying to impress the world, knowing that, as James 4 says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. What if we took the world's priorities and we just jettison them? And we take these priorities of God and others, and we put them first. They'll laugh at us. They'll call us names. I mean, the president this week equated anyone who believes in biblical marriage or stands against the mutilation of children as the same as racist and anti-Semites. Oh, they're coming. Don't ever doubt it. And we eventually, slowly but surely, our tax-exempt statuses will be removed. Don't know how long. We'll be driven underground, and that's all right. Because it is a terrible thing to fall in the hands of an angry God. But it's an even worse thing to be one of the ones under judgment instead of one of the ones called children. How much could we accomplish until that point comes? With our time, our talent, and our treasures. The heart must be made right to change the rest. And as the rest changes, we might see something amazing. As we saw in the Old Testament, when a country was restored and renewed, when it was called back from its exile, remember God's principles. He tells us in Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Jesus said, give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, they will pour into your lap, for by the standard of measure which you measure to you, but for by your standard of measure it will be measured to you in return. See, that's the amazing thing. In all of this, God calls us to be generous, and then he says, in your generosity, I'll still take care of you. He doesn't say, give in your generosity, and then I'm going to watch us suffer and die. No, he says, I will take care of you. I would argue, as I stand here with my mirror uncomfortably in front of me, that our obsession with saving and hoarding away possessions and money is not just idolatry, but an argument in our trust in God. For if we really believed what God said, would we not give generously? And I'm not just talking about the church. I'm talking about those around you in need. I'm talking about those that you run across every day who are suffering and hurting, be they in your family, be they homeless people, be they whoever. To see someone in pain and walk by because, well, it's none of my concern. He says in verse 22 and 23, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? What he is saying here is a single-minded devotion. The eye is this idea of straight to the heart, the mind, the soul. It is a single-minded devotion. That we are called to be devoted fully and totally to one thing, Him, His will, His way. For remember, you are not your own. You were bought with a price, not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb. It is a hilarious problem for a slave to have such opulence that he forgets he is a slave. How too often we forget that do you not know you are a slave to the one you obey, either to sin or to Christ? We have no possessions. We have no money. He has money. He has possessions. He has time, talent, and ties, and we're called to use them well. We aren't hoarding for ourselves our stuff, we're simply being disobedient servants and slaves. Now, I will also call your reminder to what he says in Corinthians. Let no one give from coercion. Not my job to force you to give. I'm not going to stand out there and pass the chicken bucket around and go, if you want God's blessing, you better be a blesser. But I will also point you to the very Word of God, which promises that we are blessed when we live as God calls us to. And it's okay to say that. We're so afraid of prosperity doctrine in America that we run the opposite direction. That the only way you can be a good Christian is if you're miserable all the time. Christ said, I come to give you joy and joy abundantly, life and life abundantly. He says that if you give, it will be given back to you. Did you know that if you live as a Christian, you'll live better off than you would if you didn't? Otherwise, you would not be good. You would not be benevolent. That does not mean you escape all suffering, all hardship, but it does mean that those that follow Him, that trust Him, that love Him, that obey Him, will be better off than those who don't, financially, morally, spiritually. They will possess the treasures that matter, the things that allow us to keep going day by day, moment by moment, until we have our last. How do I know? Because this church had a money problem. We had a real money problem. Oh my goodness, we were in so much trouble. And one of our elders was like, why aren't we giving? And my immediate response, y'all can throw rocks if you want, because God knows I earned it on this one, was how are we going to give money when we ain't got enough for ourselves? And then he pointed out the very verse that I pointed out to you. So who he is knows who he is, and thank you for most of this sermon. We started giving 10% of what came in to this church. We're wildly in debt. Balloon payment coming on the mortgage, and we're going to give away 10%. We're going to be a tithing church. This year, we will have paid off approximately $85,000 on the principal of this church. We have, month over month, exceeded. We were faithful in the little things. But we don't do this to assuage our greed. We do this because we believe in it. Because we believe God's word, that what we can do is more valuable with Him than apart. So I will leave you with the last verse without comment, because I don't believe it needs it. It speaks for itself. No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Let us pray. Dear God, we thank you. We thank you for all you have given us. We thank you for our time, our talent, our tithes. We thank you for every breath, every moment, every effort. For everyone that has not been used, Father, for the glory of you. To bring your name, your word throughout this world. For the raising of our children and caring for them and promotion of the gospel, we repent. Father, we devote ourselves to you. We will fail over and over, but you are faithful and good and true. We know that in you, we will find abundance. Abundance in the ways that truly matter. That one day, as we draw our last breath, penniless, we will hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into your master's rest and be welcomed in to your mansion, to your home as children. To be blessed by spending time as we were designed to in communion with you. Father, let us be faithful with what you have given us, both spiritually and physically, mentally, emotionally, morally. Let us be your people. We ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.